Loving God, your word has the power to restore our lives. Open our hearts to the presence of your Spirit, for you are the mighty to save. Amen. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and never beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made in a beginning, to bring us also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your own love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that you are eager willingness to do it may be matched by completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. These are the words of God for the people. Amen.
Gracious and loving God, you have provided for us more than we could ever imagine. The gift of your word is an incredible blessing. Help that word to be heard and proclaimed today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our world revolves around the stories we tell. And you know as I do that stories have power. We will love or hate someone just because of the stories we hear about them. We will seek peace or go to war because of the stories we tell about others. The stories we allow ourselves to be defined by affect our values, our political persuasions, and our faith lives. Last week, I, along with Sandy Patton, suffered through my civic responsibility of jury duty. And during that jury duty, each lawyer had a story to tell, weaving in the facts of the case, hoping and praying that the jury believed their story over the others. And of course, Sandy and I found out when we got into the jury room that we were a nice even split on which lawyers we agreed with. We got there eventually at the end, but at their best, stories help to motivate us to be better citizens, more faithful people, and selfless neighbors. At their worst, stories can drive us apart, giving us reasons to justify violence and hate toward our fellow human beings. What kind of stories define your life? What kind of stories affect who you love and hate? And what kind of stories motivate you? Help you to see the good in the world. Now, the Apostle Paul understood the power of stories. He would go from town to town telling the story of the resurrected Jesus to people who had never heard Jesus' name before. He told a story about how God helped inspire many to faith, forming these new Christians in the churches who in turn aided Paul in spreading the gospel. One of these churches was in the Roman town of Corinth. In Jesus' time, Corinth was a port city and therefore commanded control of several major trade routes. And with that trade came much wealth for the citizens of Corinth. Anne and I actually had the blessing to be able to go to Corinth during a travel where we followed the footsteps of Paul. And you can go in there and you walk the streets of Corinth and you see, oh my goodness, these people had some money. And they had this beautiful auditorium, all these beautiful structures that they were able to build because of the profitability of the trade at that time. They were wealthy beyond measure and a major hub for Rome. So with wealth, though, comes a little bit of debauchery. And in this town, Corinth was known for its debauchery, and it was kind of what we would consider to be like the ancient equivalent of Las Vegas. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And they were very well known for this. And Paul's letters to the Corinthians, when you read them, you start to realize that they were having some struggles getting this church together and keeping it together. Inequalities of the poor and the wealthy, people's lifestyles. It was a difficult job. Paul's story of Christ filled with humbleness, selflessness, self-sacrifice didn't vibe very well with the story of Corinth. So to motivate this problem child church to give generously to the Christians who are suffering from persecution and poverty in Jerusalem, Paul tells two stories in his letter to them. First is a classic guilt trip, like your mom used to pull on you. Paul tells the Corinthians that I have been to the Macedonian church and this poor little country church, they're so poor, they're so broke, and look what they did. They gave us all this money. Oh my goodness. And you rich people over here, have y'all finished that up yet? Have y'all finished up your commitment? Look at this little church, this little bumpkin church out in the country. They gave all this money. Paul's trying to guilt them into seeing, comparing what the Macedonian church had done to the Corinthian church. If you can just give some, you better give a lot. If they can give some, you better give a lot. And it's like when, you know, your parents would say, oh, that Johnny, man, I saw him out there the other day washing his mom's car. Wouldn't it be nice if my son did that for me? Thanks, Mom. I got it. Now, the second story Paul tells, though, goes deeper than just a guilt trip. He tells them that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for our sake, so that we may become rich. Now, to be clear, he's talking about spiritual wealth, not material wealth. Jesus here was selfless in his love and his grace, and so we too are called to be selfless with whatever we have been entrusted with. As one commentary I read this week said, no rule can govern God's love for us. Therefore, no rule should govern the love we offer in return. I like to think that it was this story of God's measureless love and our response to it that motivated the Corinthians to complete their commitment to the Christians in Jerusalem. But we'll never know. Last week, I've been thinking a lot about our story as a church. On Monday, I had to head up to the press to get to the next step in our process of calling me as your pastor. And I was talking to the committee that day about you all and about where we have been in the last 10 years, warts and beauty marks alike. And it got me thinking about what stories you all tell about this church. And I have heard many of them. I have asked you about them, and you have told me them. The anger and divisiveness towards the end of Daryl's time here. The brokenness and bitterness of Reverend Phillips and the presbytery and how all of that went down. The tough decision on the manse during Charlotte's time. The disappointment that Everett left so early. But also the joyful stuff. Raising funds for a new boiler so quickly when our other one kicked the bucket. Seeing elders, leaders step up after we hit a real rough patch after Reverend Phillips was gone. And refusing to give up as a church when it would have been easy to do so. That is the structure, the story, the narrative upon which this church rests. But what is the story we want to tell about the church right now? What do we want to tell about the future? What story do we need to set in place so that others have that story to tell later? You see, over the last 2 months, our stewardship campaign, Beyond the Numbers, has been asking you to see and hear the stories behind each dollar you give, to see how your generosity is blessing this community and beyond. Yet those stories that you heard were but a fraction of the ways we have responded to the boundless love and grace of God. We have more stories to tell. And this week, by filling out your pledge card, you are saying, declaring to me and to God and anyone else who will hear, that God is not done with us yet. This church has more stories to tell. More mission, more love, more grace, more generosity, more selflessness, more giving. So today, I want you to remember that, be thinking about that. What are the stories this church is going to tell now, in a year, and 10 years from now about what we're doing right now? Let us follow through on that commitment. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.